Good morning. It's great to see you all here today on this Father's Day, and we're grateful for all the fathers that are here and for all that you've done. It goes many times it's appreciated, sometimes it goes unappreciated, but when we mirror the heart of the Father God to our children, we are proclaiming God's goodness, and that's the way it should be. A few years ago, I decided to go on a hike up Mosquito Creek. How many of you have been up Mosquito Creek? My sympathies are with you. I decided to go with some friends, and we went to Mosquito Creek on the August long weekend. And we left from Edmonton. That's where most of the people were leaving from. So we left from Edmonton. And the plan was to go over the pass, up Mosquito Creek, over the pass, and down into a little campground there on the Saturday. Enjoy the Sunday there, and then come back on the Monday. Well, we left Edmonton at about 5 in the morning, and we got to Mosquito Creek. By the time we got ready to hike, it was 12 noon. And it was over 30 degrees. And so we started up. We all had our water bottles full. But you know how long that lasted in 30 degrees. And we just climbed, and we climbed, and we climbed. We probably climbed for 6 or 7 hours. And it was just hot. And I don't know how many times I filled my water bottle up from the stream. Couldn't care less about beaver fever. And I'd sort of just kept climbing. And I think one of the things that God gives us in those times is to sort of aggravate us is that there's always that one person in the party that is a mountain goat and has the lung capacity of an elephant. And they're just setting the pace, and they're going up the thing, and here you are. We're all down with loaded with backpacks. And you're trying to keep up with him, right? You're trying to keep up with him. But after 3 or 4 hours, I didn't care if I saw him again. And I got basically to the top, almost to the top. I'd say about 500 meters from the top. And that's as far as I could go. With the shape I was in or whatever it was, as far as I could go. I sat down, I opened my pack, and I looked for a chocolate bar or anything to get me over the hill. And I probably rested for about half an hour, three quarters of an hour, and then continued my journey. And I get to the top of the hill, and who do I see coming up the other side of the mountain, seeing if he could help us? The goat. Makes you feel really good. He's already down the mountain 2 kilometers, almost set up the camp, and then he comes back and wants to know where you are. Well, it's times like that when, in a physical sense, you wish you had more staying power. And many times we are in our situations in our life where we wish we had more physical staying power to do what we need to do. But life itself is a climb, isn't it? Life itself throws a lot of challenges our way, and sometimes we find that we're just climbing and climbing and climbing. And we do see the top, but it seems to not get there fast enough, or we're not getting there fast enough. And there are times in my life when I'm tired and I'm tired of the climb, and I need extra power. I need staying power. And the passage we're going to look at today is really about that. It's about having staying power in our spiritual lives. If you turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. One of the things that helps me in my life when I'm needing some more staying power is the example of many people who have gone before me. I'm sure all of you have people in your life that you have watched way ahead of you on the mountain, and you're getting tired, but you see them going, and you see them still going. One of those people in my life is my father. So since it's Father's Day, Dad, thank you. I once told him, I told him that sometimes I feel like I'm climbing this mountain, and sometimes I want to stop, and sometimes I just need a rest. And I look ahead and I still see him climbing. And that's a great encouragement to me. Another person in this congregation who I think I look up to in that regard is Verna. You know, she is still leading people to the Lord where she lives. I talked to her the other day and she told me about how God is just opening so many doors for her. That God's got her here for a reason. Must be here, still here for a reason, right, Verna? And she's still climbing. There's staying power. What gives these great Christians of the faith the staying power? How do we get that staying power to keep going until whatever God has called us to do is done? Well, in 1 John, the Apostle John, who is probably in his mid-90s, as these two individuals are, is looking out on a new landscape of Christianity, and he doesn't like what he sees, right? And you've learned already through your study of 1 John that one of the main reasons John wrote this book was to address a growing heresy called Gnosticism. And I'll explain what that is a little bit if you don't know already, but he sees people who are telling lies and distorting the truth of Jesus Christ. And he sees that that's discouraging a lot of people, and he sees that that's leading a lot of people astray. And he wants to encourage them and bring them back to saying, no, stay with what you know. And he borrows, I think, as he's writing this, his mind is going back to the upper room. His mind is going back to that incident that he himself records in John chapter 15, where he talks about the vine and the branches. The first thing I want you to do is, if you don't haven't already done this, is to take your pen and in the margin somewhere adjacent to verse 24 of John chapter 1 John chapter 2, just write in there, see John 15. Okay? Because they're very closely linked. But let's read this passage and see what it has to say to us about staying power. I'm going to start at verse 18. This was already covered a little bit, but I'm going to start at verse 18. Dear children, this is the last hour. As you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going out showed that none of them belonged to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you don't know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar?
It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son as the Father, whoever acknowledges the Son as the Father also. See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he has promised us, even eternal life. I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. And now, dear children, continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. In the earlier part of the book, John starts his book with a very powerful introduction. We saw that in chapter 1. And he says, that which we have from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. John begins this letter by saying, there is a body of truth that was revealed in Jesus Christ that you've got to remain in. You've got to stick with it. This isn't something I've made up. This is something I have witnessed. This is something I have handled with my hands. I have seen it with my eyes. I testify as an eyewitness that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the Savior of the world. He is the Christ. And he emphasizes that this truth that came in Jesus Christ is being threatened by those who have decided that they want to change the gospel. And he's warning them about these people. In chapter 2, I think it was in chapter 2, Jesus is referred to as the righteous one. And all the way through this book so far, we're getting a sense that that the Father is truth, and that truth is found in him and in his Son. But on the contrast to that, there are people now who are coming in and telling lies and saying, no, these lies are the truth. These lies are what you should believe. And so what John wants us to see is that that isn't just a random occurrence, that people don't just make up lies and try to lead people astray, that there is a source for that, right? So here's what I want to do. I want to make some comparisons as we go through this chapter to try to flesh out what John is saying here. Jesus said that when he was referring to the devil, he said that he was the father of lies, right? He was the father of lies. He's been a liar from the beginning. And so there is an evil one out there. He's real. He exists. And he is the father of lies, particularly spiritual lies that lead people down a different road than the one path to Jesus Christ. He is also referred to by Jesus as the prince of this world.
He's the prince of this world.
That's why in last week's passage, John tells us, do not love the world or anything in the world. And because from the father of lies, from the prince of this world, come his worldly values. And we saw that they were the craving of the sinful nature, craving of sin, the lust of the eyes, the desire for things that please us and pleasure us, the boasting of our egos, all of these things which we find so prevalent in the world, they are stemming from a lie. Do you know what that lie is? You are God. You get to make the rules about what is right and wrong. But these people who are Gnostics, they believed that they had received special revelation from God. They had a special truth. And they believed that spiritual truth and worldly practice or personal behavior were separated. And that was okay. And so conveniently, to bolster their view of that worldview, they had a very convenient view of Christ. They said that Jesus of Nazareth, was simply a man. That the Christ Spirit, the God Spirit, the Christ Spirit, came on him at his baptism. And then left him before the cross. And so that the person who actually died on the cross was just a man. What this allowed them to do was to say, we can have spiritual truth, we can have the Spirit of Christ, we can have the special knowledge over here, and that is what's important. We're privileged, we have this knowledge. But that doesn't really make it, that doesn't make any difference to how we live. And they were practicing evil. They were practicing sin openly and saying it doesn't matter because we have special knowledge. And so John is writing and he's saying, this is the spirit of Antichrist. It comes from a lie about Jesus himself. And that lie is that Jesus was just a man, and that he was not God in the flesh, and that he was only Christ, in that Christ, the Christ Spirit anointed him at one point and then left. And so there was an inconsistency between their message and their life. This is the spirit of Antichrist. And John is saying, he's shouting to us down through the last 20 centuries, he's saying, if you ever come across a religion, a Christian sect, a cult, any belief system that says we have a knowledge of God, but we don't recognize Jesus, watch out. That's what he's saying. So he says here, you know the truth. The liar is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ, and such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. And notice what he says. When you deny the Son, when you take Jesus out of the equation and say Jesus was just a man and he wasn't God, and my God is this, and that person's God is that, and that's okay because it's all God. When you take that position, you are denying the Son, the identification of the Son as Jesus as the Son of God. You have denied the Father as well.
because the Father and the Son are inseparable. You cannot divide them. If you deny the Son, you deny the Father. The Father is not in you. If you deny the Father, you deny the Son. And this is what the spirit of Antichrist does. It denies Jesus as the Messiah, the chosen, anointed Savior of the world. But John reminds us that we have an anointing from the Holy One. So we have the evil one, and we have everything that comes from him. But against that, John is saying we have the Holy One, and we have something that is genuine, something that is different, that something that is true, because it comes from holiness, which says that you can't. Holiness is truth, and truth is not lie. And those who are of the Holy One have the Father of Light, right, as their Father. And he introduced God as Light in chapter 1. And the Father's Son is the King of Righteousness. And it is the King of Righteousness that brings to us the anointing of God. And so what he's saying here is that, and we're going to see this a little bit just shortly when we read part of John chapter 15 again. You'll see it a little more plainly. But to set this up, I want you to see that from the Father of Light, the Holy One, from the King of Righteousness, flows godliness and fruitfulness. Not worldly values, not a craving or a hunger for sin, but a hunger for righteousness. It is this Holy One that talks to us and teaches us about the supremacy of love in all of our relationships. It talks to us about self-humility and glorifying God, not ourselves. Recognizing that we aren't God, God is God. And this is the Spirit of Christ. Now, in this passage, he describes what you will see coming out of the spirit of Antichrist, those who deny Jesus Christ. And in last week's passage, we already started with that. He talks about those little antichrists who are forerunners of the Antichrist that is going to come. And he says that they, first of all, sever spiritual relationships. They did not belong to us. They went out from us. They were with us, but they went out. They broke the relationship that we had with them as brothers and sisters, and they went out. Because the spirit of an Antichrist cannot dwell without restlessness with the Spirit of God. And so those who will deny Jesus have to leave where Jesus is present. And they sever spiritual relationships. Secondly, they produce inconsistency between their knowledge and their actions. They were trying to live as though they were holy people, but they were sinning. They were hurting their brothers and sisters. And what they said was the things they said that were true were not true, and that they had no bearing on how they acted in their own actions. They denied Jesus as the Christ, and therefore denied the Father. And they also, John says, is they try to lead people astray. Not only are they deceived by a lie, but they try to deceive others by the same lie. Because they desire their own following.
because they are made of ego, and their ego is more prominent for them, they desire a following. They desire to have a religious following. And so they try to lead people astray. But John says, you have the Spirit of Christ. You have the anointing from the Holy One. Now, what is that anointing? Lots of discussion around this. I would just like to have you write another Bible verse in the margin of your Bible, beside verse 20. You can write 2 Corinthians 1:21. 2 Corinthians 1:21. This is what that verse says. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. What are we talking about? Staying power. It is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. The anointing of Christ is the anointing of the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit comes to dwell with us and he accomplishes a union between us and God. He takes the branch, us, and grafts it into the vine, Jesus. And from that union flows the truth and the understanding of Scripture. So the truth and the Word of God flows from that union. And so we have an anointing of the Spirit. We also have a knowledge of the truth. I'm going to read a couple of passages, just a couple of verses from John chapter 14 and 16. John 14 verse 26 says, "But the Counselor," this is Jesus talking, "the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." And on chapter 16, verse 13, he says, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own." And so we have the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and we have the Holy Spirit applying the Word of God to us, the knowledge of truth, and that should mark the person who has the Spirit of Christ. Now I want you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. What John is doing is here is he's borrowing from the sermon of Jesus about how to remain in Christ, how to stay in Christ. And so in John chapter 15, he says, "I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that bears fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." What is the issue here? What is the desire of God for our lives? Bearing fruit. And he's saying you cannot bear fruit, which the Bible defines as the fruit of the Spirit or the godly character of Christ that is built into us by the Holy Spirit. The transformation of our natures and the planting of a new nature, I should say. And so Jesus saying to his disciples, you're not going to become the fruitful, godly character kind of people that God wants you to be unless you're joined to me, unless you remain in me. "I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers, and such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my word remains in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Jesus talked about this concept of remaining in him. When you become a Christian and you place your faith in Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit comes and grafts your spirit into God. And he produces, that's how he transfers the godly character of Christ into our lives. And he uses the Word of God to do it. So if I read John 15, I find that the result of being anointed by the Holy Spirit and having God's truth in me is that the character of Christ is built in me, and my life, my behavior becomes consistent with what I believe. That shows that someone has the Spirit of Christ. And finally, those who have the Spirit of Christ remain in Christ, and they remain in fellowship with those who are in Christ. And this is what he says in verse 26 of 1 John chapter 2, or verse 27. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not imagined, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. What does remaining in Christ mean? It means the word to remain is translated in the Old King James Version as what? Abide. Okay? Abiding in Christ. It has the meaning of being tenacious and enduring. Tenacious. Clinging tenaciously to Christ. Enduring all things for Christ. It has the meaning of being unmovable and always continuing in Christ. It also has the meaning to dwell or abide. And I like this, I like to think about this in this way. When you open your Bible, when you spend time with God and the Holy Spirit, do you feel at home? Do you feel like you're home? That is a sign of Christ remaining in you and you remaining in Christ. There's no place you would rather be than in Christ and in his word is the Holy Spirit. That's your home. That's your home away from home. That's what it means to remain in Christ. What does it involve? Well, we've seen that in John chapter 15, it involves the Holy Spirit in us, the Word in us, and us in his Word. That what is what makes us remain. And finally, what does remaining in Christ produce? It produces character, the godliness of Christ in us. And then he goes on to say, add a couple things here, John does in the end of this passage. He says, now, dear children, continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. It produces character, it produces confidence before God, and it produces a clarity of conscience so we are not ashamed when Christ comes again.
I mean, all of us have wondered what we are going to do when we see Jesus. All of us have wondered that. And we wonder if we'll be on our feet or on our knees, and I talked about that before. But one thing I don't want to be when I meet Jesus, even if I'm flat on my face before His Majesty, I don't want to be unashamed. And I want to be confident that I stayed. That I stayed in Christ. That I remained. That I abided. Because when we abide in Christ, and the Spirit abides in us, and we abide in the Word, and the Word abides in us, when that happens, that is where we get our staying power. It doesn't matter how high up the mountain you are, you will always have the power to go on because Christ lives in you. I can do all things, right? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It gives us this remaining, continuing, tenacious, enduring, indwelling power to live the Christian life. And we need that a lot. When you are 90 meters above Niagara Falls on a 2-inch cable, blowing around in the wind and the mist, you need staying power. Did you hear what Nick Lewenza said in his interview to one of the guys who interviewed him? He was talking about his fear. He's talking, how do you stay calm? How do you keep your heart rate down? Did you hear what he said? He prays. He said on CBC, no, CTV, he said, I have the righteousness of Christ in me. When we're floating above things and we don't know where we are in our spiritual walk, we are the righteousness of Christ. We have the righteousness of Christ in us. So here's what I want you to do. We're going to develop a new salute to the staying power of Christians at Balmoral Bible Chapel. All right? Take your right hand. Fist. Right. The right hand signifies he who sits at the right hand of God, who is Jesus Christ. Plugs into our heart. Staying power. Okay? Next time you visit someone in the hospital or you greet one another, you don't have to say anything. You just go. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the power of Christ. Thank you for the power we have in Him. We know that we will be victorious. We know that we struggle sometimes here, but we have the victory in Christ. He is within us. Nothing can separate us from Him. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing can separate us from the Spirit of God. Nothing can separate us from the vine. I pray that you would help us to remain. Give us the staying power. And when we feel weak, Father, give us that extra grace of the Holy Spirit. And I think of people like Helen today and Teresa and her family and Lyle and so many others. They need a little bit of that today. Father, please give it to them in large quantities. We pray in Jesus' name.